open up to the book of Romans. We're going to be part two in our study, kind of through Romans chapter 1. So we're going to be in verse 24 in Romans chapter 1. And so, as I told you last week, this is just a difficult sermon just to talk about, just in the kind of the midst of our culture. It's not difficult what I believe, but it's just a difficult subject to talk about. And we're going to talk about the subject of homosexuality today. It's a difficult subject because a lot of us, we have family, friends, whoever it is, who live in this type of lifestyle. So this is not something that's just kind of like, this is something that's near and dear to a lot of our hearts, of people that we love and people that are family, that we want to love and share the love of Christ with. And so I hope today that you hear a lot of compassion come out from my sermon and not just a lot of hellfire and brimstone, because that's not what I'm wanting at all. Because if anything, we see in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about humanity and how humanity has ran from God's creation and his basically revelation of who he is. And they've run from that and they basically created their own gods and started worshiping their own gods. And so this chapter 1 is talking about all of humanity. And part of chapter 1 is dealing with the subject of homosexuality. And so I hope that each of you hear me today with a heart of compassion and a heart of love towards those who are in that lifestyle today, even though we may disagree with them. And I'm going to talk about why we do disagree with them today. So I hope you hear that, and I hope that comes through my message today. And so, kind of review about what we talked about leading up to this passage this week. In Romans 1, Paul is showing us basically that every person has the same problem. We've all turned away from the knowledge of God that was made known to us in creation and in our conscience, and we started doing our own thing because we didn't want to have to submit to the God that was there. And so we know that God has sufficiently revealed himself, Paul says, in us and around us, but we did not want to know that truth. So what Paul tells us is that we all suppress that truth because we don't want God to call the shots in our life. We want to call the shots, so we suppress that truth so that we can call the shots. So when it comes to the knowledge of God, we all know, I told you, but sometimes we don't know because we don't want to know. And we would rather not know and live the way that we want to than embrace the truth and live the way that God wants to. And so last week we talked about kind of two types of suppression. We talked about religious suppression, which is the way that we look at idolatry. Instead of fully surrendering to God, we kind of make up a God that we can control. So we make something that's like, okay, this God kind of fits me better. Like I can kind of call the shots in this area of my life, but God can call the shots in that area of my life. So this is a God that I can control and I like. So that's religious suppression. Then I talked about the irreligious suppression, which is more of the form of atheism and agnosticism, where you just basically say there is not a God. And because there's not a God, I get to call the shots in my life. And this is just basically where you substitute out the one true God with the version that you can control. And so this is what Paul meant in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. And I explained that this worship occurs whether we're religious or not. We were created to worship. Our hearts are designed to worship, even if you grow up in church or even if you don't grow up in church. It was like when Courtney and I, we went on our five-year kind of anniversary to Hawaii, and we were driving around kind of the rim of the Big Island, and we came to this small little town, and there was these little kind of babies that were just like in these little diapers. Some of them were naked, and they were just kind of walking around, and they all had food, and they were placing this food at the bottom of an idol and saying, you know, thank you, Mother Earth, for providing this for us, and they were worshiping that. And I remember Courtney and I thinking, like, how can they be so deceived that you're worshiping something that's been created instead of the Creator itself? And then that truth really kind of hit home to me, because that's what I do in my heart as well. I'm deceived as well when I try to form and make God into an image that I can control, an image that I can say I'm comfortable with this. And the truth is that all of us have rejected the truth that is evident in creation that God has given us. And so in all loving God, we've replaced him with created things and given those things priority in our life. Now look at verse 26 in chapter 1. It says, "For this reason, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions." Now, I talked about last week that that's kind of the first wave of God's judgment. I gave an illustration last week about the sun and the earth. And what if all of a sudden the earth said, "Hey, sun, I want to be at the center of the universe. You know, we're tired of you being over there and us revolving around you. I want things to revolve around me for once. I want to be at the center of my own universe." And what if the sun just like, "Okay, go for it. Like, you be at the center of your own universe and see what happens." And so everything started revolving around the earth, and what would happen? Well, creation would then unravel, because we weren't created to be the center of our own universe. The sun was created to be the center, and the earth would unravel. And that's what happens in our life when we begin to put ourselves at the center of our own universe. Our world begins to unravel, because that's not what God created us for. We were created for him to be at the center and not us to be at the center. And now Paul begins to explain how this plays out. When we replace God with something else, saying, "Hey, we're the center of our own universe, we can make the calls," this is how your life unravels. And look at the rest of verse 26. It says, "Their women exchanged natural sexual relationship for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their own lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error." Now, this is the longest and the clearest passage in the Bible that I believe on homosexuality. And let me just say, I know the church has historically, I'm just going to be honest, has done a poor job of talking and going through this with the church and those who are struggling with this. But I don't know where you are, because I have a feeling that even as small of a church as we are, as I'm speaking to those who may be affirming of the LGBTQ community and say, "Hey, I believe it's okay for someone to live that way." And then I have the others on the other side. I get that I'm probably speaking to a little bit of a split audience in church today. There's probably somebody out here today that probably will not agree with me, and I understand that. But here's what I want to say. I hear you, and I want to say, I just want you to hear me out, okay? I just want you to hear me out on what the Bible teaches and why we believe what we believe. And afterwards, if you have questions, if you want to say, "Danny, I don't necessarily agree with what you just said," hey, come to me with your questions, okay? I'm open to them. I would be more than happy to dialogue with you on this further, okay? Because I get it. You may have a loved one. You may have a family member who is in this lifestyle, and maybe you just don't know how to deal with it. You're kind of in between on what to do. Come and talk to me. I'm open. I'm open to your questions. I'm even open to you disagreeing with me and just saying, "I think you're wrong." That's fine. Just come talk with me. But just don't shut me off right now based on you maybe disagreeing with me. And so what we're going to do, we're just going to humbly look at what Paul says about this. And then we're going to talk about what it means for us as a church and who follow Jesus. Because remember, the book of Romans is written to Christians. And so we want to draw from this as well. So Paul says that one of the results of displacing God at the center of our hearts was that we developed unnatural sexual patterns. So we really should not be surprised that Paul really turns here first. He's not picking on homosexuality, but if God made us in his image in Genesis chapter 1, male and female, then it shouldn't surprise us that the effects of that of our rebellion and our sin affects those primary relationships. So Paul cites homosexuality here not because it's greater than any other sin, because it's the clearest evidence of a rejection of God's created order. One of the first created orders that God made was the romantic relationship with man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. He designed it to be that way. So when we rebel against God, one of the first ways to rebel against his created order is in the way that he designed male and female. Now, in recent years, many have tried to argue that this passage doesn't really mean that. It doesn't mean that, it means that maybe there are certain types of homosexual acts that are against the Bible, or they may suggest that the traditional understanding of these verses are mistaken, and that it only refers to people who may act outside of their nature. So in saying that, hey, my nature is homosexuality, so it would be a sin for me to act outside of homosexuality, or saying that, or if you're a heterosexual, then you to act outside of your heterosexuality would be sinful. Or they may say that Paul was unfamiliar with homosexuality or a committed homosexual relationship, and that he wouldn't have made that distinction if he would have really known what that was today. But that's just not the case with same-sex relationships then. There were definitely same-sex relationships back then. There were actually committed same-sex relationships back then. And Paul would have definitely known about them in his time. In Plato's works, he actually mentions two men who had a long committed relationship for 10 years. So this was very well known in really the Corinth area, and Paul was very well versed in Corinth because he actually started a church there. So we know that this wasn't foreign to him, and so he knew exactly what he was talking about. Paul is simply stating that all sexual relationships between men and men or women and women are a departure from God's design. And he says that they are unnatural. Again, I want to point out that Paul is just not randomly picking on homosexuality here. He is citing the clearest examples of elevating our desires over God's design. But Paul says that our hearts say, you know, it's not about what you want, God, it's about what I want. So in this passage, homosexuality is an example, though. So Paul goes on and mentions kind of other idolatrous things which causes creation to unravel. And we'll come back to homosexuality in a minute, but for a moment, let's just finish Paul's thought process here. Look at verse 28. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so they do what is not right. Now look at the things that unravel in this next verse of God's created order. Verse 29. They are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. That's an economic disorder. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanderers. That's social disorder. God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. That's spiritual disorder. Disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's family disorder. And this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but just a sample. And he's trying to say that our idolatry, the elevation of our desires over God's desires, has affected every single part of our lives. That there's just not one part that it's affected, that it's affected everything. And it doesn't mean that we're just as bad as we can be, but rejection of God at the center corrupts every single part of our lives. And he starts with homosexuality, but then goes on to every part that will be affected by sin in our lives. Now, this corruption does manifest itself differently in each of our lives. I mean, I might struggle less with a certain area that you may struggle with, and other people may struggle less with areas that I struggle with. But my heart is still corrupt and full of disorder. And there is a chief sin here. And that chief sin is rejecting God at the center of our life. And that sin brought that into our life, and all that corruption and its rebellion and corruption, we all equally participated in. And here's the thing. We don't get to choose which way it affects us. In some people, corruption manifests itself in evil or in envy, with pride, unbridled ambitions, out of control anger, maybe your inability to control your impulses for food, a propensity toward doubt, maybe worry or depression. That may be how all that corruption manifests itself in you. In others, it manifests itself in corrupted sexual desires. And just to point out, we all have corrupted sexual desires in some form or fashion. It may not be homosexuality, but it probably is in a different form. In all of this, the central sin is the same. We have rejected God's rule and substituted it out for our own. And that manifests itself in people differently, and we don't always get to choose where it manifests itself in us. Now, let me say something that I'm afraid may get misunderstood, but let me explain myself. In one sense, you can think of homosexuality as an affliction. And here's what I mean by that. I've talked to a lot of people who are attracted to the same sex, especially in my past, but even today. And here's what I found out with a lot of them. For most gay people, they didn't choose this desire. They didn't. I have not talked to a single gay person who has said, yes, I want that. Most of them actually have an unanswered prayer in their life, and here's what their unanswered prayer is. God, take this desire away from me. And God hasn't. And so they think, because God hasn't taken that desire away from me, then it must be okay. And so if you have a mindset that they're just choosing to be this way, or they're just kind of doing their thing and want to do, a lot of them don't feel that way. A lot of them feel like this is who they are. And a lot of them say, God just hasn't taken this away, and I've asked him to. So let me say this again. I know people who are struggling with same-sex attraction is dealing with this unanswered prayer. And that prayer is, God, you haven't taken this away from me. Which means people with same-sex attraction should get our compassion the most. This doesn't mean that their sin is any less, but it means, hey, I have a sin in my life also that I can't seem to kick. And I get that in your life. And I can have compassion for you and not just kick you to the side because of the lifestyle that you're living. Listen, this doesn't make it any less of a sin, but any more than it makes an outburst of temper or envy or materialism less sinful. We just don't always get to choose where our corruption is. So that means the gay person, the lesbian, are no worse of a sinner than any other person that has struggles with sin. Listen, they just got affected in a different dimension than we did. And that should change the way that we think about it. Listen, I think I came up with three ways that the church has really gone wrong with this in the present and in the past. First, I think the church has gone wrong with this, believing that God doesn't care about it. I'm going to call this kind of the liberal approach, okay? He does. God is crystal clear on what he says about homosexuality, as well as five other passages in the Old and New Testament. Passages like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do not be deceived, nor the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the slanderer, nor the swindler will inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible is clear about this subject, and God calls it a departure from his created order. He calls it a sin. And I get some may say, you know, I was born this way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. People say that, I don't dispute it. You know what? I believe you were born that way. And some of us were born with a propensity towards selfish ambition or raging temper, and other people have a propensity towards same-sex attraction. In any situation, the Bible's message is clear. You must be born again. We don't pick our corruption, but we do choose to repent of that corruption. And that's what the Bible is calling us to, no matter what that is. You get that possessing possessing a desire innately doesn't make it right. Listen, there are times where I feel like in my past, punching you in the face would have been a great time for me, right? Just because I felt that innately doesn't make it right. Just because it felt right in that moment doesn't mean that I should act on that and made it right. Just because there's something innately in us doesn't make that innate feeling right. Anger or ambition or certain sexual desires are not right just simply because they come from within us. Possessing a desire innately within us just shows you our propensity towards sin and our corrupt hearts and that we need to be born again. Listen, you can't reform your way into heaven, but you must be born again. So we can't say that God doesn't care about this. He does. And he's made it clear in his word. Second thing that I think the church has gone off with, that we've made this sin the worst sin of all sins. Paul lists this homosexuality as simply as a corruption of one of many. Listen, look at this list again. Do you think of deceit and boasting the same as you do with homosexuality? Do you think of greed the same? What about a rebellious attitude towards parents? Are those as equally as depraved as you think of homosexuality? Listen, in one of his letters, Paul talks about the pride that comes from religion and obsession to be better than others as an example of idolatry. Is that equally as depraved in your book as homosexuality? It should be, because Paul equals it out. Listen, the worst sin, the core sin, the sin behind all of these sins is something that we are all guilty of. Listen, we only grasp the gospel when we understand, as Paul did, that we are the worst sinners in need of Jesus coming and dying for us and giving us forgiveness for what we did. Listen, when you realize that, you cease to become a Pharisee teacher of the law and you become a gospel witness in your life. You will start loving your neighbor as someone made in the image of God and feeling compassion for them in their corruption and trying to love them through it. The third thing I think we do, I think we assume that it's hard for the LGBTQ person to go to heaven. Let me say this clearly, and I don't want to be mistaken on it. Being a homosexual does not send you to hell any more than being a heterosexual sends you to heaven. Okay? What sends you to hell is refusing to allow Jesus to be Lord at the center of your life. And that can manifest itself in a refusal of several different things. But at the end of the day, the reason why people are sent to hell is because they refuse to make Jesus the center of their life. Maybe it's a refusal to obey him in your money. Maybe it's a refusal to let him be a Lord in your career. It's not where you express your rebellion that matters, but it's understanding that you are in rebellion that matters. Rosaria Butterfield, whose story I've told you before, but she was a practicing lesbian who was a professor of literature at Syracuse University. Basically, she was writing a book who was basically just trying to dispute Christianity, show how negligent it is and how it's not even a real religion. So she was one of Christianity's greatest critics. She had a pastor that lived close to her and her wife at that point, and he invited her over for a Bible study. And so she said that he would refuse to argue this topic with her. He just would refuse it. He was like, I'll talk about any other topic in the Bible, but I'm not going to talk about this one with you. And so for 2 years, they were in a Bible study together where he refused to talk about homosexuality with her. And over those 2 years, she began to dig into the Bible, and she was actually trying to show that to disprove the Bible throughout all these Bible studies. She was like, this is just going to be like kind of a field study for the work that I'm doing. And so over those 2 years, God began to change her heart. And she says in her book that actually Romans 1 is what saved her. It's like, because she told her that the Romans 1 told her it wasn't about her choosing to be homosexual. The Romans 1 taught her, I had to choose whether I wanted God to call the shots in my life or whether I wanted to call the shots in my life. And it revealed her heart to her. And so here's what she says in her book. Her book's called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Here's what she said. Homosexuality is not the core of our rebellion against God. A desire to be God is. A desire to be the one who gets to declare good and evil, play judge rather than be judged. A desire to use God's creation for our own gratification rather than our pleasure, for his glory. And so what we see here is that she was like, you know what? At the end of the day, the pastor asked me, he's like, who's going to call the shots in your life? Are you going to call the shots or is God going to call the shots? And Romans 1 exposed her heart to her and said, you know what? As long as I've lived, I've wanted to call my shots, but now I have to say God is calling the shots in my life. And she gave her life to Christ. She's now married and has 3 children, and she actually lives in Durham now. And so it's just an incredible story of how God saved her from that lifestyle. And that means that repentance for a gay and lesbian person looks fundamentally the same as it does a straight person. You say, God, I'm sorry for elevating my desires over your will. God, I'm sorry for attempting to define my identity apart from your design for me. I'm sorry for taking on to myself the authority to declare what is good. And I recognize that Jesus is Lord, and I turn my life over to him. That's repentance, whether you're gay, straight, whatever. That is what repentance looks like. We all come to Jesus the same way, and that's what repentance looks like for everyone. Listen, the core sin for all of us is that our desire to be God. We want to control our lives. And the good news is that Jesus came to save sinners, all kinds of sinners. It's not a matter what kind of sinner you are, but it matters what kind of a Savior he is. Now let's finish and look at verse 32. It says, although they knew God's just sentence, that those that who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. So idolatry has produced the most horrendous sins throughout history. And at the time when they were going on, people applauded it. We look back and say, you know, how could you be so wrong? Because we look at slavery and we all know that that was wrong today, but there were Christians back in those days that just applauded it and said, this is great, this is good, this is what God wants. And yet, today, the same thing is happening. But when we look at Romans 1, we don't want to say these things and it's like, man, what is wrong with them? Remember, Romans is written to Christians. It's written to a group of people who are in Rome who have believed in Christ. So when we read Romans 1, we need to ask a question. What is wrong with us? I have voluntarily participated in this idolatry and experienced the same type of corruption in my own heart. Listen, the chief wickedness in this passage is replacing God with something else. And Paul is actually heading down this conclusion into chapter 3. And I'm just going to kind of give you a little snippet before we get there. Romans 3:10 says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their past. Now look at verse 23 in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we all stand under that judgment. Not certain kind of sinners, all sinners. And the only hope that we have is the blood of Jesus. That's the greatest truth in the book of Romans, that the righteousness of God revealed is the gospel, is not the standard by which he judges sinners, but the gift of righteousness by which he saves them. God is not just angered by our sin, but he's a merciful father who wants to save us from those sins as well. And that's the type of God that he is. So the question in Romans 1 is this, will you accept God as Redeemer and as Savior, or will you reject him because you just want to call the shots in your life? So what will you do today? And so I know this was a heavy sermon for me this week. I personally know friends who are homosexual, and I've had talks with them before. This isn't just them out there. This is dealing with people that I know and love personally. And so this isn't a topic that I take lightly, especially in the culture that we live in today. But God's word speaks, and we have to be honest about what God's word says and be obedient to what God's word says. But as we go from here, here's what I want us to do. We should be marked by compassion and grace. If you know of someone, and if you come across someone who's living in that lifestyle, they should see grace and compassion exude from you. Now, they should hear truth from you, but they should see grace and compassion come from you because you understand the corruption that's in their heart, because that same corruption's in your heart as well. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word and that it guides and that it directs us, Father. And Father, we pray that today that we will be a people marked with grace and compassion. But Father, we will also be a people that's marked by truth. And Father, we just pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we see the corruption that's in our heart. And Father, we see the propensity and the lean we have towards the sin in our own heart. And Father, there's a lot of things that were listed off in this passage, Father. The reality is someone in here may not struggle with homosexuality, but they do struggle with envy, with greed, with lust, Father, and whatever it is, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we are a people who repents of those sins. And Father, we are a people that turns from it and lives righteously for you, Father. So Lord, reveal those hearts to us, Father, so that we may live a lifestyle that will be honoring and pleasing to you. And we ask this in your name.